The Bible reading today is taken from 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters, if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
I'm going to pray again. Father, we really know the truth of that song that we were just singing, that everyone needs compassion. Lord, we come to you now as broken failures, every single one of us. We've all disobeyed you again and again. We've all spoiled our relationships with other people again and again. And we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross and paid for all our sin. And now we can receive complete forgiveness and a fresh start. So Lord, we come to you trusting in Jesus, and we pray that you will deepen our love for him and our love for others. In his name, amen. In the film My Big Fat Greek Wedding, a father is opposed to the man his daughter wants to marry. The daughter turns to her mother for help and asks, "What can you do so that Papa will allow me to get married? After all, he's the head of the house." The mother replies, "Yes, but I'm the neck that turns the head." Is that right? Are we meant to pay lip service to male headship in the home and in the church, while the women confidently conspire, knowing that they can make their men do whatever they want? How are we to get this right? Certainly, it is not by making women in any sense inferior. Martin Luther, who is the founder of Protestantism, he stood up to a corrupt Roman Catholic Church in the 16th century and taught the Bible. He taught the gospel of grace, that we are saved not because of our good works, but because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all our sin. He is probably the most famous Protestant ever. And Martin Luther didn't believe his wife should be a shrinking violet. He used to describe his beloved Catherine von Bora as Mrs. Dr. Luther, And he used to say that if God had wanted him to be married to a meek woman, he would have had to carve one out of stone. In other words, there aren't any. But Luther's point was, God does not call women to be doormats, to be slavish in the way they relate to their husbands, any more than God calls men to exercise tyranny over their wife. We will soon have women bishops, and by and large, the institutional church has now concluded that when the Bible talks about male headship in the family and in the church, this is cultural. This is like asking women to wear hats in church. It's just a cultural thing. It made sense 2,000 years ago, but now we've moved on. Some of you may know I was ordained by Rowan Williams when he was Bishop of Monmouth. I like Rowan very much. He was very kind to me. I heard him give a talk on paternalism in the Bible. And what he was saying was that the Bible is paternalistic. It teaches a worldview in which men have all the power. And therefore, because we now know better than the apostles, we must move on and allow women to fulfill their potential. I am not prepared to concede that the Bible is wrong or culturally conditioned. The Bible does teach that men and women are equal. There are some things which are cultural, like the hats example. But the problem with Rowan's argument when it comes to men and women is that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul grounds his teaching on male headship in the Trinity. So he says, just as the Father exercises headship in the Trinity, so men exercise male headship in marriage. But just as the Son is equal to the Father, when the Father exercises headship, so men and women are equal, and men exercise headship. So the world says equality means men and women are the same. The Bible teaches men and women are equal and different. Equal in value with different roles. God is calling men to headship in the family and in the church. Not so they can lord it over the women, but rather God calls us to servant headship. So husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and was crucified for her. We are to love our wives in the most sacrificial way. And then we are to use our headship to liberate our wives, to protect our wives, to bless our wives. Women are totally free to be heads of state, prime ministers, chief executives. Female equality in society is a good thing. We are equally created in the image of God. However, God calls Christians to bear witness to the teaching of the Bible, that there is a different kind of headship. It is motivated by love. It is generous. It is modeled on the Trinity. And that's what we see here in 1 Peter 3. Two headings then on your sheets, a word to wives and a word to husbands. Firstly then, a word to wives. First one, wives, in the same way. In the same way that Jesus was supremely humble in going all the way to the cross, in the same way as the employed must submit to employers, in the same way that we submit to all authorities, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now, there's going to be a challenging word to men in a few moments, but for now, ladies, how are you doing with this? Are you easy to love? Or are you argumentative? Now, Peter's concern here is for husbands who are not yet Christians, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. I've sat with enough wives of unbelievers over the years to have some idea of the agony of having this tension in your marriage. One wants to follow Christ, one wants to reject Christ. And you can argue about it for a while, but then it gets so tense that further argument is not wise. He knows what the Bible teaches. You've told him. There's no need to tell him anymore. Now you must win him without words. He must see Christ in your life so powerfully that this is all the argument he needs to turn to Christ for himself. Look at Christ in chapter 2, verse 22 and following. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Is this you when you're arguing with your husband? Be like Christ. Model Christ. Keep your mouth closed. Win your husband without words. Verse 2. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Are you pure? Pure in thought? Pure in words? Pure in heart? Do you revere God, honor God, please God? Verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now this verse needs thinking about. Beauty should not be skin deep. Beauty should not be outward only. If you care about primarily what you look like, that makes you a shallow person. However, we should not push Peter into saying that women or men should be deliberately unattractive. That would be unwise. To neglect appearance, whether we're women or men, is to make it harder for our partner to stay faithful to us. But that said, beauty should not be primarily outward. Verse 4, instead, it should be that of your inner self, your unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. What most attracts me to my wife is her character, her gentle and quiet spirit. I spend a lot of time with the elderly. And what I notice about Christian people is that when the first flush of youth is past, the glue which holds couples together is character. Is anyone here thinking of getting married? The first thing to look for in a husband or a wife is not looks or money. It is character. If we're going to get married, it needs to be to someone who loves Jesus and who is kind. I realise that if you're unmarried here this morning, you may be asking yourself, what is the relevance of this sermon to me? Well, here is something relevant. If you have a gentle and quiet spirit, this is of great worth in God's sight. God sees your character and he honours you. He will reward you. Verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. What a rebuke to our culture. I feel very sorry for Katie Price. She has everything this world can afford. She has used her outward allure to full effect. She's made millions of pounds out of her body. But she's recently announced her third divorce while she was pregnant with his second child. Her current husband has been having an affair with her best friend. There is a saying that those who live by the sword die by the sword. And I think we can say those who live by the values of outward glamour and cheap attraction will suffer by those values. Those who live by the values of the Bible will thrive by those values. Katie Price has built her whole life on what she looks like, and she's on divorce number 3. By contrast, I have pastored tens of older people who have built their lives on God and on the value of character. So they have a strong marriage, a complete family. They have converted children. They have lasting love. Yes, verse 5. This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. So what will you choose to make yourself beautiful? Expensive products, plastic surgery, expensive clothes. Here's an alternative in verse 5. Be like the holy women of the past. Verse 6, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Do you see that? Do not give way to fear. That's interesting. Why might you fear to submit and be Christ-like? I think you might fear if your husband doesn't love you. I think that's a rational fear. That will need working through. If he's abusive, you must leave or kick him out. Call the police, divorce him. Nobody is called to stay in a home where they or their children are in danger. The violent partner should be in prison. That's an extreme example. More likely is the scenario in which you just don't feel loved. So you're afraid to make yourself vulnerable by submitting to him. As I say, it may take years to work through this. Various of us are available to talk these things through. I think another possible cause of fear is that maybe you're a bit like Katie Price. You've put all your confidence in what you look like. And God is not calling you to throw away all your nice products and clothes, but he is calling you to transfer your confidence from those outward things to God himself. He is our fundamental source of confidence. And then we need to believe him, that the thing which will make us most happy will be to work on our characters, not our outward appearance. And it might be frightening to make this change, but it will lead to lasting happiness. Well, secondly then, a word to husbands, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way. What is that, verse 1? Wives, in the same way. So husbands, we've got to do what our wives do. Look back at Christ in chapter 2. We must be like Jesus. Men, we must model Christ to our wives. The Christ who is willing to give up everything and be crucified. He is our model in our marriages. Be considerate as you live with your wives. One friend of mine, nobody here, is a good man, but he's not very considerate. His wife told me he never puts the bins out. He never lifts a finger around the house. He's lazy while she's working hard. That's not being considerate. To be considerate means to make our wives happy. Is your wife happy? Are you making her happy? Let me be frank. I've stuck my neck out this morning. I've faithfully taught male headship, knowing that this is very unpopular with some people. But I've done it because my job is to teach what the Bible says, whether it's popular or not. But, men, if we are going to ask our wives to submit to us, we had jolly well better be good husbands. We had better strive to love them, our wives, like Christ loves them. We had better be considerate. There is no excuse for selfish husbands. Verse 7, treat them with respect as the weaker partner, weaker physically. Do you respect your wife? I've seen too many men laugh at their wives, whether to their face or behind their backs. Brothers, we must love our wives in such a way that they want us to give them leadership. Treat them as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Every family needs a spiritual leader. And most women I've talked to want their husbands to take this responsibility. So the husband says, "Darling, we are heirs together of heaven." So we must read the Bible together. We must read it with the children. We must pray together. We must support the church. We must give our money away. We must make Jesus our number one priority. We must love our wives, cherish our wives, liberate our wives, support our wives in their ministries. We must model Christ in the home so that nothing will hinder our prayers. Ever tried praying with your wife when you've just had a row? Ever tried to prepare a sermon and you've just had a row? I have. Can't be done. Ever tried to go to sleep when you've just had a row? Ever tried to discipline your children when you're not working together? The Bible gives a very simple pattern. The husband is the spiritual leader, but he only exercises his headship in such a way that his wife is liberated to be the person God wants her to be. The wife submits to her husband as a sign to him that she loves him. She respects him. She wants to follow his leadership. They both love one another. Their model is the love of the Trinity. The Father sends the Son. The Son obeys the Father. The Father glorifies the Son as the Son glorifies the Father. There is a mutual giving and receiving. And it's the same in marriage. I speak to you this morning as a failure. I'm not the perfect husband and father. Becca has made up for my deficiencies again and again. I have no authority to ask these things of you. By God's grace, I've been very happily married for 17 years. Don't change because I ask you to. Change because God asks you to. Our authority is the Bible. If you believe this book to be the word of God, well, will you model your life on what it teaches? This is what God asks of us. Let's take a moment to respond to God then. You will know where God has spoken to you in his word. Why don't you speak to him now and sort out whatever needs to be sorted out?